Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Faith Community Church. We're so glad that you are here this morning, and good morning, everyone joining us online. And just a special congratulations to the Hutchinsons and your whole clan that's here with you this morning. Thanks for sharing with us today. And to the Coulter Seaborg clan, congratulations to all 1,000 of you, or whoever, how many of you are here this morning. Congratulations. Thanks for sharing Graham with us today. We really are all in with you guys and looking forward to see what God will do with your families, with your kids and your grandkids. So welcome, everybody. I just want to say a quick word of thanks to you as well, Faith Community Church. If you weren't here early enough to hear what Larry and Bridget were talking about in our pre-service, we had the opportunity this week. Pastor Larry Zimon is the lead chaplain for the St. Croix County Sheriff's Department. And this week, Wednesday through Saturday, I believe, we were able to host 130 cops and some of their wives from about 12 different law enforcement agencies around the St. Croix Valley for a time of training and encouragement. And it was fantastic. Karen and Josh and Donna really rolled out the red carpet for them. Many of you gave to support what was happening, and you know how hard we can imagine, I suppose, how hard it has been to be in law enforcement the last few years, and this is making a huge difference. So I just want to say thank you to you. Our partnership in the gospel is bearing fruit and doing great things beyond the walls of our church building. Larry has a ton of stories, okay? If you want a ton of stories, go talk to Larry. He'll talk your ear off. Just one quick one on Wednesday. So the very first day, before the first day was even over, a couple of cops got on the phone, called their wives. I don't know what they talked about, but their wives went, found the speaker's website, and just wrote to him, "We don't know what you're doing today, but please keep doing it." And many more stories like that. So thanks for your partnership in the gospel and your prayer and allowing Larry to do that. We've been talking about rules for living an inspired life in the book of James. If you want to find that this morning, get your Bibles out or your phone, whatever you use to follow along on. We're going to be in James chapter 5 this morning, okay? And I've had a request for a quiz, so we're going to do that. Okay? Now, if you've been here for, most of the series, you have heard this 100 times already, so you know the answers. If this is your very first time here, welcome to you. You are exempted from the quiz, and you get 500 points just for being here this morning. Okay? But everybody else, here we go. James is the half-brother of Jesus. 500 points to everyone who got that right. And although he was deeply... Jesus is the right answer all the time, right? So it's really... 100 points, okay? You get 100 points for that. Although he was deeply skeptical about his brother Jesus during his earthly ministry, after Jesus was raised from the dead, James went on to become the leader of the church in the city of Jerusalem. Very good. Now, the church that James took care of was scattered from Jerusalem by a combination of persecution and famine, and they are struggling. They're at the mercy of wealthy landowners and local officials who don't necessarily want them around. And to deal with that, they're being tempted to compromise their loyalty to Jesus. And that's why James writes this letter, to say there are certain things in the midst of your struggle that matter and are going to last, and there are other things that do not matter. And so we come to rule number 8. Stop chasing stuff that doesn't last. Are you ready? Let's say it all together so I know you're here. Stop chasing stuff that doesn't last. All right, we're actually going to read 2 scriptures this morning. So if you have James chapter 5 in front of you, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. We're also, because we're overachievers today, we're also going to read from Matthew chapter 6. Okay, here we go. James 5. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. All right, flip over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. This is a part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's a summary of Jesus' teaching about life in his kingdom, and this is what he says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's read verse 21 together. All together, ready? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who is James talking to when he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you? He paints a pretty vivid picture for us. These are people who are living in luxury and self-indulgence and with fattened hearts. And they're committing fraud against daily wage earners. And apparently they have enough clout, if you look at verse 6, they have enough clout even to manipulate the justice system. So he's speaking to people who are hoarding wealth and using it to please themselves at the expense of other people. Now in this time, without land, okay, so James's people, for the most part, have been kicked out of their homes. They've had to flee their homes and find work wherever they can. And if you live in a world without land, you really are at the mercy of your employer. A day's wage is just enough to buy food for that day. And to withhold someone's wage means that he goes that day without, he and his family go that day without food. And so this, it is tantamount to murder. And this thing of hoarding wealth at the expense of other people, and especially of the poor, is forbidden in the law of Moses. It's decried by the prophets. Jesus renounced it. And so James is on really solid ground when he says, your garments are being eaten by moths, your gold and silver are being eaten by rust, and you will be eaten by fire. It is a solemn pronouncement of judgment and doom. Now, before we go on, then, is anyone here withholding wages from anyone and starving them to death? Would you just raise your hand? We're going to pray for you, okay? I don't know anyone at Faith, I may be wrong, okay, but I don't know anyone at Faith Community Church that is an ultra-rich oligarch and is grinding the poor into the dust. If you are aware of that, we would take that very seriously, okay? But this is the St. Croix Valley, okay? And relative to the rest of the world, you know this already, we are ultra rich. Even relative to Minnesota and Wisconsin, we're doing pretty well. And so it's important that we sit up and take notice when given the opportunity of what the Bible teaches us about wealth, because it is a danger to our souls. Or a tremendous opportunity for good. And we get to decide what it's going to be. And that's why we also read Matthew chapter 6, okay? Jesus says, wherever your treasure goes, your heart will follow along. Wherever your treasure goes, your heart is going to follow. A statistic I did not make up. 15% of everything Jesus said was about our money. In fact, he talks about our money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. So in his mind, there is a direct link between the condition of our hearts and what we think about and believe about our money. Just a few examples. When Zacchaeus the tax collector, received Jesus, the mark of his genuine repentance was that he voluntarily returned all he had stolen and imposed on himself a really steep fine. When John the Baptist was asked what repentance looked like, all of his examples were about money. You should share your food and clothing with the poor. You tax collectors should not be pocketing extra money. Soldiers should be content with their pay, and so on. In Acts chapter 2, the very first Christians, the evidence that they belonged to Jesus is that they parted quickly and joyfully with their money. When revival came to the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, one of the marks of that revival is that the people brought their magic and occult books into the public square and burned them. And these were extremely valuable. It's the equivalent of going down to the Lakefront Park this morning and burning millions of dollars together. Wherever your treasure is, your heart will follow. So, has your heart, I'm speaking to everyone, if you are 7 years old this morning, has your heart parted ways with earthly treasure? No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You cannot love both God and money. Think of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18 who came to Jesus asking for eternal life and went away sad because he could not let go of his money. Money is dangerous because it lies to us. It comes to us and it whispers in our ear, I'll take care of you. Trust me. You can see me. You can't see God. It promises us power and certainty and status, everything our hearts crave, and everything God says he will do, money says, no, I'll do it instead. In 1 Timothy 5:10, Paul writes to a young pastor, he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, so run, flee from it. Now, I just know, because I'm just brilliant. You're here, you're 15 or 20 years old, and you're thinking, I don't have two nickels to rub together. This sermon is not for me. I just say to you right now, I know a few rich people, pretty rich people, who are totally free. And I know several college, I have known a lot of college students who are slaves to their dreams. So it's not about how much, but about something else. Let's take a look real quick at what James says to these people about their money. See what we can learn about ours. Okay, number one, earthly treasures are a terrible investment. Everybody say terrible. It's terrible. Write that down and circle it and underline it. It's terrible. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten and your gold and silver have corroded. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth because they're a terrible investment. If a guy came to your door this afternoon and says, good afternoon, Mr. So-and-so, I'm in the neighborhood and I'm looking for 10 investors ready to invest $100,000 in my widget factory. And you say, tell me about the return on investment because apparently you're really bored this afternoon and you want to talk about it. And he says, we guarantee a 0% return on your investment. Moreover, we promise you will lose every single dime you put into our company. And furthermore, there's a decent chance you'll be on the hook for a little more. Who's ready to invest? Why? Because that's stupid. Who's ready to put just $10,000? $10,000. Well, you'd give that guy $10 and you'd say, why don't you take yourself to Burger King? You got a rough future ahead of you, right? That's what you would do. But that is exactly the return everybody gets on their earthly treasures. You cannot take them with you. If you didn't know that, okay, welcome. You're bad at science. You cannot take them with you. You are going to leave all of them here. Now, you've probably heard this before. You know, at John D. Rockefeller's funeral, someone approached his attorney, you've heard this, and asked him, how much did he leave behind? What did the attorney say? All of it. He left it all. And everybody knows that, okay? Now we can be done with that. We're sensible Midwestern people. We're not like those shallow materialistic people who are just living for their next toy. And we know we can't take the house and the cars and the 401k and the piles of money with us. Everybody gets that. But here, in the Midwestern suburbs, we haven't necessarily replaced that vision with Jesus' vision of complete surrender of everything. It's just what we do is we substitute it with something much less shallow, okay, admittedly, much less shallow, but equally fleeting. We have a vision of the good life that isn't really about the house, it's not really about the boat, it's not really about the cars, it's about the experiences and the memories that we can share with those that we love and pass on to those that we love, especially where our kids and our grandkids are concerned, okay? Right? And I feel that too. There is so much that I want to share with my boys. There is so much I want them to experience and to do, and I want to give them the very best. And I feel the pull of wanting to leave a legacy that will live on in the memories of those who have loved me. But those are earthly treasures too. Those are going to fade even more quickly than your house. I live in somebody else's house. I have no idea who they were anymore. I don't know who built my house. Do you? They may be much less shallow and much less tangible. But those are the kinds of things we're working for. Listen to Psalm 103. This is what it says about our legacy and our memories and our experiences. Psalm 103 says, our days are like grass. We flourish like a flower of the field, but the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Its place remembers it no more. But, listen, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and on and his righteousness to children's, 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 children's. I added some children's. What do you want to pass on to your kids and your grandkids? Because our place will remember us no more. The vacations are going to be forgotten. The ski lessons will be lost forever. Our memories are going to pass into the ash heap of history. But the steadfast love of the Lord will go on and on and on. I know people who have said no to the mission field because, what about my kids? What about their education? If we do this, we won't be able to afford this or that or the other thing. I know other families that are working, driving themselves, pushing themselves to see this particular vision realized, and it is just as fleeting. Our families, our gifts, our lives, okay, aren't given to us for our gratification any more than our money is. One friend put it to me this week. We are not here to give our kids their best life now, but to raise them up for the Lord and to help them know the steadfast love of God. This is what we do when we dedicate children to the Lord. When we dedicate kids to the Lord, we acknowledge publicly, even our kids and our grandkids, as precious as they are part of our earthly treasure. And if we don't give them to the Lord, we may lose them forever. Earthly treasure, even the most precious earthly treasure, is a terrible investment. Second, James reminds us, life is simply a preparation for the next. Look at James 5 again. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for the misery is coming on you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you. James has talked about this so many times already, but here it is once again. A day is coming when God is going to judge the world and everyone in it. Now, I believe for a lot of reasons that James is speaking, okay, to people outside of the church while the church listens in to see what God is going to do, how he's going to bring justice. So what does this mean for those of us who are trusting Christ? What does James 5:3 mean for us? Okay, we've talked about this before in this series, but we also will stand before God to give an account for our lives. You can read about it in Romans 14, 10, and 12. The matter of who we are with God, our status before God, our place in heaven, okay, that has already been dealt with. The moment we believe, we are saved by grace through faith. Okay, now we're going back several weeks. That has already been dealt with. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our lives are hidden with God in Christ. But over and over and over again, okay, does everybody, first part, you got to get the first part, okay? You got the first part. But also on top of that, over and over again, the Bible talks about being rewarded in the new creation for what we do in this one. I mean, it's all over the place, especially in Jesus. He talks about it all the time. And he wants us to live with that in mind. He wants you to live with eternity in mind, and he wants you to be filthy rich there. That's a good thing. What are some of the rewards that Jesus talks about? Here's just a quick summary. C.S. Lewis, you know, is just the best guide to the afterlife. Okay, he just says it so well. Here's his summary of what the New Testament teaches is waiting for those who are trusting Christ. He says this: firstly, it is promised that we shall be with Christ. There's reward number one. The Bible says that we're going to see Jesus as he truly is. It describes scenes of worship before the throne of God, where the whole universe is looking at Jesus, enjoying him, blown away by him. And the radiance of his glory is such that every last doubt, every last fear, every last hurt will be healed in a moment. Why would you give that up for your 401k? If you can imagine a place where your heart will be fully and finally and completely whole and happy forever, that is reward number one. Second, Lewis says, we're promised we'll be like him. That is, we will be fully and finally free forever. Third, Lewis says, with an enormous wealth of imagery, it is promised that we shall have glory. In the end, he says, you have got to hear this, okay? Is everybody listening now? In the end, he says, that face, capital F, which is the delight or the terror of the universe, will be turned upon each one of us. It is written that we shall stand before him. We shall appear. We shall be inspected. And the promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible, that we will actually survive the examination, that we shall find approval, that we shall please God. We won't merely be pitied, but delighted in, as an artist delights in his work or a father delights in his son. It seems impossible, a weight of glory which our thoughts can hardly bear, but so it is. I just love that phrase. The face, which is the terror or the delight of the universe, will be turned to each of us. 1 Corinthians says that what we have done and who we have been in this life will be tested and shown for what it really was. Finally, Lewis says, his last thing, we shall have some sort of official position in the universe. Now, I'll just say, okay, if you're visiting or this is the first time you're hearing, that sounds not so but so, but I just want to say, he is not making that up. Okay, C.S. Lewis is getting this from places like Revelation 20, Matthew 25, Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 6, Ephesians 6, 8, Luke 14, and all these other places. He says, we shall have some sort of official position in the universe, ruling cities, judging angels, being pillars of God's temple. Jesus said we were made to rule and reign with him. Do you think that he's making that up or that's metaphor? We were made to rule and reign with him, and we will be invited to serve in proportion to the faithfulness of our service now. That's what the Bible teaches. If anyone gives, here's Jesus, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of my disciples, I tell you, he will certainly not lose his reward. Matthew 10, 24. Just one example. We have got to get our hearts unhooked from our earthly treasure because it is going to perish and we are not. And Jesus goes much further to say, not only do you need to get unhooked from your earthly treasure, but it is possible to actually store up treasure on the other side. And we do that when we give to God for the sake of others. Okay, everything about James 5, 1 through 6, everything we just read, it's all bad news. He describes a life lived entirely for self at the expense of others. And Jesus says, this is super simple. You want treasure in heaven, give it to God for the sake of others. Just do the exact opposite. If you want to keep something forever, this is totally rational. If you want to keep something forever, give it to God. Just an example. When Darcy and I got married, I brought into the relationship my car and my clothes and a TV and a bunch of books. With the exception of my desk, everything I owned fit in my car. And you know, we got married and we got that first apartment. It's a 900 square foot love nest in River Falls, Wisconsin. You remember yours? Do you remember? What good times. And we took some of the money from our wedding and we went out and we bought furniture. Real furniture. Like from a real store that no one else had ever owned before. Okay? It was a couch and a chair. It was microfiber, which is a huge mistake, young people. Don't buy microfiber. And I remember the day it was delivered. These two huge dudes are wrestling this couch up the stairs to the love nest. And they get it set. And they leave. And here's a couch and a chair. And it just occurred to me, I'm officially richer than I have ever been in my whole life. I own furniture that will not fit in the car. And I went into the bedroom. Darcy had mono, which is like a whole other story, okay, but I went into the bedroom, I remember, and I sat down on the edge of the bed, and we had this conversation, and we just said to one another, you know, just so we're clear, we are ready today to part with all this stuff. Right now. If God calls us to Africa, or to downsize to a 500 square foot love nest, or whatever he asks for, he gets it now. We are not going to say no to God for a couch, especially a microfiber couch. We're not going to say no to God for a chair. We're on the same page about that, right? Now we bought that love nest. We still own it. We have this beautiful house here in Hudson. It's just perfect for us. There's an office for me over the garage. There's room for the boys, room for the missional community. It has the world's greatest backyard. We just send the boys out with their bows and arrows. Just shoot away, kids. You're not going to hurt anybody. It's wonderful. Tailor-made for the Prince family. And we filled it. We have two couches now. We have three really nice chairs. And we talk all the time about, look at all that God has given us. This is amazing. And with some regularity, we're out on a walk or something and it comes up and we just have to look at each other again and we say, we're still on the same page, right? It all goes today. It all is gone. All God has to do is ask. He calls us to Africa, done. We're not going to say no for a couch or a pile of money or anything else. This is God's house. These are God's kids. This is God's couch. It's leather now. This is God's everything. We're not going to say no for any of this stuff because it's a terrible, everybody say terrible, investment. And that is how that's how you lay up treasure in heaven. That's how you keep your kids. Get rid of them. I mean, that was not in the note. You surrender them to the Lord. Okay, that's what I mean. That's how you keep it forever. Just let God have everything. If we are going to be free, you have got to do what I just talked about all the time with everything. Now, James chapter 1 says, every good gift comes from our Father, from above. It's meant to be enjoyed and used for the good of others, but there always, always, always has to be this reminder in our lives that one day it's just going to be us and that face. And that'll be it. And the question will be, what did you do with all that I gave you? And to those whom much has been given, Jesus says, much will be required. And I cannot wait to see that face, can't you? But I don't want to be ashamed on that day. The Apostle Paul talks about it that way. I don't want to be ashamed to have my life examined and to see Jesus as he really is, and then to look at my life and say, how unworthy, well, how pathetic, how dumb was all this stuff. I don't want to get there and discover that it was all garbage. I don't want to stand before him and just say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. So just here's what to do. Just do the opposite of everything you see in James 5, 1 through 6. Okay, they lived their lives in luxury. We're just going to reject luxury and everything that comes with it. And we're going to intentionally live below our means, well below our means, so that we can be as generous as possible. They were self-indulgent, it says. We're going to be self-sacrificial. We're going to actually give more than we think we can handle, okay? If you have ever said to yourself, man, I wish I had more of a heart for missions, or man, I just wish my passion for God were more real, or man, I just wish I loved the poor, Jesus has taken all the mystery out, okay? He's already told you what to do. Give your money, okay? Take 1% of your income, send it to India. Guess what? Poof, you just started caring about all of a sudden. And if it's the 1% you can't afford, you'll be watching the news there. What is my investment that I cannot afford doing in India? If you want to care about the poor, give. And if you give past what you think you're able, guess what you just started caring about all of a sudden? If you're here this morning, and this is what I would do. Sit down and make your budget, put a tithe in there, and then start adding, okay? And if you get to this place where you say, oh, no, 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 no. If we give this 1% more, we're not going to be able to do this thing. We're not going to be able to help the kids with college. We're not going to be able to take that vacation. And I just say to you, brothers and sisters, give it then. Give just a little more than you think you can and say, okay, God. I mean, we're going over. I don't care. We're just going to talk about this, okay? My parents gave me nothing to go to college. But what they gave me was this enormous confidence that God would provide for me. And he did. What would you rather pass on if you had the power to do it? So just give, just get right up to the edge. Give another percent. And you know what you'll find out? We could afford that. Then to give a little more. Because all you're just laying it up. You're just laying it up. Send it on. Send it on. It'll be there when you get there. And you won't need to be ashamed on that day. Second to last thing. James says their hearts were fattened. Fattened on a day of slaughter. How do you get fat, okay? You just wander through life, kind of, okay? How do you make your heart fat? That'll be better. How do you make your heart fat? You just wander from desire to desire, pleasure to pleasure. That's what they were doing. I see it, I want it, I get it. I see it, I want it, I get it. We're going to be intentional. That conversation about the couch in the love nest was not the first time we had talked about that. 3 days after we started dating, we had this conversation where he said, look, I am all in with the kingdom. I'm all in with Jesus. I have no idea where that's taking me. It may take me to Africa. It may take me to Asia. It may take me to Hudson. I didn't actually say that, but that's what happened. And you're on board with that. I'm not going to fight with you for a couch, okay? You're dating this morning. You need to have that conversation. If you are 15 years old and you can't rub two nickels together, decide now. When you have nothing, decide now. This is where I'm going to lay up my treasure. So you don't get into a house you can't afford. You don't get into a car you can't afford, and so on and so forth. And if you're here this morning, and it's, that ship has sailed. The love nest was a long time ago. Go home today and look at each other and say, we're on the same page, right? All he has to do is ask. It's gone. Do that and you'll be free. Okay, this really is the last thing. If you're here this morning, and you don't have $1 million, you don't have a ton of spiritual gifts, you're never going to fill public ministry roles in the church, you're not going to write checks for $1 million, and you hear me saying this morning, this life is just preparation for the next. Those who serve God faithfully here will be put in charge of many things. Luke chapter 19 indicates we'll be invited to serve in proportion to our faithfulness here. You hear me say those things and you think, I'm never going to be a preacher. I'm not going to be a missionary. I can't be an elder. I'm never going to write $1 million checks. What do I tell my son with Down syndrome? What do I say to my daughter who has severe autism? What do I tell her? What do I say to my friend who's never leaving his wheelchair again? What good news is there for them? It's that God does not see things the way that we do. Remember the story, Mark chapter 12. The disciples are sitting outside the temple and all these people are coming in dropping bags of money. You remember the story? They're dropping bags of money. And a widow comes along. She puts in 2 coins, which are the equivalent of a penny. And Jesus sits up. He says, did you see that? She just put in more than everybody else. Because why? You remember? It was all she had. It was all that she had. There's your standard. If you're here this morning and you feel that you don't have anything, your prospects of ever having anything to give or to serve or to do this or that, God does not see things the way that we do. He weighs and he sees and he knows what no one else can know. And he says on that day, many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first. There are men and women and boys and girls who, for a variety of reasons, different cognitive abilities and economic situations and physical and relational abilities, social abilities and all these things, are never going to do great things for God, yet whose whole hearts are sold out to him and they cannot wait to see his face. If that is all you have to give, is love for God and a longing to see him. Wow. He is sitting up and taking notice. There are boys and girls with Down syndrome in this world today who will rule kingdoms on the other side because they put it all in with him. And it was all that they had to give. For those of us with money and gifts and all this other stuff, let it humble you. Let it just bring you low and say, God, make me so poor. Make me like that. I just want to be all in with you. And I cannot wait to see your face. Jesus became nothing for us. He gave up everything that would have made him attractive, and he just was all in with his Father. And he rules everything. What are you going to give it all to? Let me pray for us. Why don't you, let's stand. I'm going to close my eyes so I can't even see you, but if you want, I'm just going to invite you to put your hands out like this if you want to pray with me. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and wealth and power and wisdom. And we ask today that you would receive what little we can bring and that you would do awesome things through it. Jesus, would you make us a people who are living for that day and not this one? Would you take our children, our grandchildren, everything that we have, and would you have your own way? Let us see them knowing and trusting you more as we part with more and more of our earthly treasure. We ask it for their sake, for Jesus' sake, and for your glory. Everyone said, amen. Let's sing.